God, we thank you that you have given us such a wonderful day to interrupt our daily lives, Easter. Lord, it's an amazing day. A lot of religion goes on this day. But the truth of the matter is, it's a day for us to understand the liberty and the freedom that you have given to us while we are alive. That your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has raised from the dead. And that he has promised that whoever believes on him would never perish. So you've given a great hope to San Diego this morning. And that is that we can live a life that is decent by your power and through you. And we have hope for the future. That you have a blessing on us. And that you will give the power of the resurrection of Jesus to each person that believes on him. We thank you for that, Lord, because today we recognize we're going to die sometime. And it's not always a good thought. But when we put the pieces together from your word, we realize what hope you have given us. And we're not ashamed of that hope. So, Father, as we look at your word this Easter morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit's love would translate what each person needs to hear. Fill these people with your Spirit. Baptize them with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let their lives never be the same. And may you become the passion of their lives and the center of their lives. So speak now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're looking this morning at the text from St. Luke chapter 23. And we're looking at the experience that the Lord Jesus brought. And we'll look at verse 44. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And then the sun was darkened. And the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Would you read that out loud together? Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. You know, the Old Testament doesn't teach telling us that the Jewish people in their faith and religion, that they cried out, Father. It was only in the New Testament that the concept of God became Father, because his only begotten Son was here. And we get this word and we look at it. It is a word that Jesus used as his final breath left his body. Have you ever thought of what you would say if you had time? What would be the words that would come across your lips? To think that he said these words, it's important for us to realize why he said them, because he was a master teacher. He was a rabbi. He was called master. He was called teacher. And he was good. And he wanted them to know that his focus wasn't death, wasn't suffering, it wasn't pain, it wasn't loneliness. It wasn't rejection. His focus was his Father. That was his focus. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last breath. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God. Here we are, a Roman Italian glorifying God on duty. Certainly, this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all of his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph. He was a council member, a good and a just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed that they had done. He was from Arimathea and a city of the Jews. who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pontius Pilate, the governor, and he asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen. Imagine that, climbing up on a ladder and pulling the nails out of the hands and feet of the Son of God. He took down the body, he wrapped it in linen, and he laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever laid before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb. And now his body was laid. They're witnesses that his body was put in the tomb. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And then, as they were afraid, and they bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Who do you seek?" "Why do you seek, rather? Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Jesus was alive. He wasn't dead. "He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 apostles and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to be like idle tales. They did not believe them. But Peter, he arose and he ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself of what had happened." Now that's one of the apostles' picture of the final words of Jesus. He is being buried in the tomb. A rich man coming to the governor and getting a permission slip to take the body of Jesus down. Now that's the same story in all the others, a little bit more detail. It gives us the name of some of the believers. It does tell us that women were the first evangelists. In fact, the rest of the crowd and the men, they thought it was just sort of a tale. They didn't believe. So all these 3 years that they've been beside Jesus, they really didn't believe. And you could be a person beside Jesus, but you'd never received him. You might walk and listen to him talk to other people, but as far as you having him in your heart and dying to your selfishness and yourself, never happened. This morning would be a great day for you to see that the tomb is empty, that Jesus Christ has risen. When we were in Israel, a guide that I'd never used before last September said, "You Americans are kind of different." I said, "Yeah, I guess we are. What are you talking about, though?" He said he had just had a tour where this man and his wife had brought her mother, his mother-in-law. And he had never seen such a nag in his whole life. No matter what was going on, it was either too hot or too cold, the air conditioning on the bus, the places they chose to eat lunch, the dinners at night, the buffet breakfasts in the morning, what the teacher would say at the different sites throughout Israel, always nagging. I said, so what happened? He said, "Well, the strange thing is I got a knock on the door in the middle of the night, and it was the man." He said that he just got word in that his mother-in-law had just died in her sleep. And he said, what's our protocol? What will we do? I want to get her back to America." He said, "Let me work on it. We'll get the people here that take care of these things." So he went back to his room with his wife, who was crying, and About an hour later, the tour guide knocked on the door and says, "We've got it all taken care of for you. We give you our condolences. But Israel would like to honor your family, and it will only cost you $150 to bury your mother-in-law here in Israel." And he said, "Well, thank you, but I don't want to do that." And he said, "But it's $15,000 to fly her back to the States and to have a funeral service there. Why would you want to pay $15,000 when Israel, the state of Israel, is offering you to take all the burden off so you can continue on your tour or just stay and weep in the hotel? Why would you do that instead of $150? He said, "Well, it's quite obvious, isn't it? Everywhere I've gone, I go to this church and my wife to make her happy. I came on this trip, and everywhere I go, I hear that there was some man that had raised from the dead." And he said, "I just can't take that chance." Sorry, mother-in-laws. You know, when you see something in the Bible that you see somewhere else in the Bible, and then you go there and you see it somewhere else, that's the Holy Spirit teaching you, and he's teaching you that there's an emphasis on what's being done or said. For instance, in Luke chapter 5, verse 23, there's a statement that Jesus made that is actually found in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's the statement that he said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Self-righteous people, he's not really talking to. But to the person that admits they are a sinner, that's why he came. He didn't come for goody-goodies. He came for the baddie-baddies. John said, it's not that you first loved God. It's that God first loved you. That's an amazing statement. Because sometimes we think, well, I love God and he's going to answer me. No, it's because God loved you that he spoke with us. So it's very interesting how the human being is filled with pride. And the Bible speaks about pride as much as any issue in a human being that there is. And pride stops faith. Pride stops faith. And it destroys the potential that a person can ultimately reach. You have pride because you did a great job. You have pride because, and sometimes you will make compromises simply because of pride. And the Bible says in James, and remember that James grew up in the same house in Nazareth with Jesus. He said, "To know good and not to do it is sin." That's a simple statement. And I can think right now, even as I'm standing, of some good I could do, and I know about it, but I don't have the time or money to take care of that or help those people. But to know it and not to do anything is sin. So some people allow pride in their lives to function so they don't feel guilty. You can always justify your position in the flesh. But the Lord looks not at the outward of mankind. He looks at the heart, he said. God looks at your heart. He's known you since you were a baby girl. He's known you since you were a little toddler guy. He knows when you got out of the crib. He knows when you got off of the bottle. Some of you are adults, you've gone back to the bottle. It's just a brown bottle. But he knows every transition in your life, every relationship. He tries his best to speak to us, to protect us from pain, from setbacks, from issues, from failure. But I found that I've learned more in my failures than I have in my successes in some cases, especially when I don't understand and I start praying. God has a way of speaking to your heart. And you want to listen to him this morning. You see, if the cross of Good Friday that we talked about at Balboa on Friday, if the cross has no power, if the cross does not foretell us that we have an opportunity to become a spiritual human being and to transition from this life to the next, it's wasted. It's a religious relic. It's a piece of jewelry. It's a painting. But the cross is real. And the Bible says the preaching of the cross will bring offense to some people. Now, I've watched for 25 years the Atheist Association people from San Diego try to get the cross off of Mount Soledad. There's been huge battles that have gone, legal battles. I know one man that personally was involved spent over $1 million trying to keep the cross up there. He doesn't even own property there. It's the principle. So what is it in our lives that stops us from doing good when we know good is important right now? And what is it that blocks us? The pride. Solomon was taught by his father David, because David had a problem with the girls. And Solomon came along with some proverbs, and David said that beauty is vain. Have you ever felt special? Maybe you've never felt special. I would say, in a paraphrase manner, from reading the Bible, each one of us are special in God's eyes. He loves us. He's paid a price for us. God cares for you. He provides for you. He opens doors that no man can open. And to protect us, he closed doors that no man can shut. I remember being at NORAD one day up on Cheyenne Mountain, where inside the mountain is where is all the equipment that they follow every missile and every piece of a bolt floating in outer space. And those doors, once you come into the mountain that they've carved out and you stop and get out to go into the actual secure place, the steel doors are 4 feet thick. Now imagine, that's about like that. That's the doors. No man can shut that door. They have to have power to unleash it and let it close and spin wheels and lock it so 750 people can stay secure to protect the country. Well, God opens doors for you that you couldn't open. God closes doors. And if the door is closed this Easter for something that you were really wanting, chill out. That's a good deal. God doesn't want you to go in there. It's going to hurt you. But if you're trying and struggling to make the deal happen, then you're trying to open a door that no man can open. But when the door just swings wide open and you walk in, you know it in your heart. Man, that was easy. Yes, it is, because God is with you. You know, if the cross had no power, which all through the New Testament we hear of the power of the cross, if Jesus had not said in all four Gospels, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, we would have zero, zip, nil, we'd have nada, nothing. We'd have no hope. And if that tomb, when the women went there, still had the body of Jesus in it, we would have no hope. But the resurrection power has come, and it is unleashed, and now you know that you're going to live forever. So how are you going to spend these final days or years or months of your life? That's the question. The power is available, but not all people accept it, because the devil has cloaked it with religion. And it's not about that. It's about you being a friend of God, and God providing everything you have need of. That's all it's about. He's like your long-lost father that you knew was there. And he wants to bless you. You can do all things through Christ Jesus, the Bible says, his only begotten Son. Without the resurrection, you couldn't do it and he couldn't do it. But the tomb is empty this morning, ladies and gentlemen. You read the historical record all the way through. We just read there was a soldier that praised God, a centurion, a high-ranking officer that had bowed his knee to the throne of Caesar, that he would never leave the position of a military centurion. He would never get raised. He would always make the same amount of money. He could not retire in the military. He would die for Caesar. And in Caesar's kingdom, there are no other kings. But yet, this centurion worshiped God. There was a centurion one day that came to Jesus. He was in a crowd like this, and they were listening to him teach and preach. And a centurion came up to him. Be like a Navy SEAL coming up to him. Somebody really trained in the arts of military. And he said, I have a favor to ask of you. I'm a man just like you, of authority. I have authority. Now, God gave Jesus his authority, and Caesar gave this man his authority. He said, I have a servant that's at home, and he's sick, and I'd like to ask that you could just say the word. You'd heal him, would you? He says, I'll go with you right now. I'll go to your house. And that's what Jesus says this Easter. And I'll go home with you. I'll go right to your house. Don't just put me in the back guest room or the bedroom. Let me just wander the house and talk to whoever comes into this house. I'll be at the dinner tables, breakfast tables. I'll be in the backyard. I'll be wherever you are. I will be with you forever. And I'll always protect you of harm from your enemy. Now, that's God's plan for your life. To provide and to protect. But above all, to love. He loves you. And so the devil knows that beauty and vanity and pride in men and women keep them back from his love. And because as a child or a teenager, people get hurt in those formative years. Chairman Mao said about China when the communists took over that country, just give me 25 years with the children that are in school, and at the end of 25 years, all the hundreds of millions of people will be communists. We see it in our country. Something has come over our country. It took our education. It removed Jesus. We see that something has come, and they've removed him from military. There's only certain things. You know, right here in San Diego, that I have been stopped at the Veterans Cemetery from allowing the people who are grieving over their veteran to sing and mention Jesus out loud. You know that? I've been to a couple funerals where the first thing the person wants. Now, you can't talk about Jesus here. Really, can I talk about Piggly Wiggly, Safeway, Albertsons? Yeah, you can use those words, but not Jesus. There's a battle. The tomb is empty. He's not here. He's risen. And this world is a gulag archipelago floating in a solar system, in a galaxy, in a universe. And the people of this planet are all prisoners to the Lord of this planet, who is supposed to be nothing more than an administrator to use the resources of this planet to bless the inhabitants of this planet. And he rebelled. He saw God reach down into the dirt and shape a man. And the scriptures say that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He had a soul. Jesus said, what should a man pay for his soul? Or what could he give if he loses his soul? People sell out for so many things, but you still have that last word. D.L. Moody, one of America's all-time great evangelists, he preached here in, I think, 1891 in San Diego. He loved the resurrection. He loved to tell people of it. He said, a man usually dies in the same way that he lived. You know, if a man, while they're strong and healthy, or woman, just they're in the game of life, if they can't find it fit to turn their hearts to God and to worship him while they're healthy, it's doubtful that when the end comes that they will turn their hearts to him. Think of that about your life. Lehman Strauss, a great teacher and preacher, his son Richard Strauss, was the pastor for many years of Emmanuel Faith in Escondido. And when I first came to San Diego, In 1974, where there was only about 400,000 people in the city at that time, I was blessed to know that Lehman Strauss had a son and that he was in this community. Very large church. I knew people from that church. And Richard Strauss had the same gift almost of his father, pastoring and feeding God's flock. He has a book that you may want to read someday, Seven Sayings of the Cross. And he takes the last seven things that Jesus said on the cross and applies them to our life. He told of a story of a man that was very wealthy. He read about him becoming very famous, that he had cities, over 3,000 cities, where this man had put dining restaurants, place to eat, 3,000 from New York City to Los Angeles, from Canada to the Gulf of Mexico. Man, he had a huge business. He was very blessed. He was wealthy. However, it is said about this man, and it's a true story, that when he died, you know, those that were expecting to inherit the money in the kingdom, they filled that room, his family, those that the family invited. They were hoping that he would say something about them. And as he's ready to leave his body and this successful business life is over, they hear these words whispered from this man's lips. Slice the ham thin. Huh? That was his actual final words. Slice the ham thin. What? Slice the ham thin? Well, he was saying to make money, give the customer what they want, but slice it thin so you make more profit. His passion wasn't God. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. His passion was making money. His life passion was restaurants. His life passions was how to get a bottom line that was strong and powerful. So out of his lips, while Jesus was alive, somewhere between the age of 30 to 33, he told the crowds, from the lips proceed the abundance of the heart. What's in my heart today? And I'm talking about it. That's what I'm passionate about. So the resurrection is something you should be passionate about. If a man is going to die for me, you better believe I'm going to be passionate about that man, and I'm going to listen to his last words. And his last words are, Father. Well, I didn't have a father. He was a drunk. It's into your hands. I don't trust people. I don't want to give myself to anything or anyone. I commend my spirit. With my own free will, he says, my passion is the Heavenly Father. And that's what was on his lips for his last words. Wow, that's a challenge to me, and I'm sure it is to you. Can I clarify my passion today? I love people. Sandy's shy. We can be somewhere, and I'll see somebody really interesting. I'll just walk up and start talking to him. Hopefully, I can tell him about Jesus. But she likes to be in the background. And it's not that I'm being pushy. It's just that I really like people. I think people are weird. And people are smart. And people are clever. And people are creative. And people are loving and kind. People are interesting to talk to. And most people don't ever have anybody listen to them about their problems. But to be in my position, that's a gift from God. I love to listen to people's problems, especially those that are saying, I don't know how I can get out of this. Aha, I do. It's an empty tomb. You can get out of anything. If he can get out of the tomb, you can get out of this problem and this addiction and this bad business deal and a weak marriage. God can work on your behalf. If God be for you, who in this world can be against you? You all know that. Lehman Strauss, talking about death, about passions, and people that have passions, take them with them. A deathbed without God, he said, is a heart-rending sight. And I have been by many deathbeds in San Diego. I think of one particularly this morning of a family that they called, I had visited. He wanted to die with his children and his grandchildren around the bed. I went into the master bedroom, and there was this master bed. It was like he was a king or something. It was a beautiful bed. He's in the bed. The pillows are all fluffed around him. He said hello. I went over and I held his hand. We spoke for a bit. He knew where he was going. I knew he was going there. His heart was to be a daddy. He was in his 60s. He loved his children. He loved his wife. He worked really hard. He had a good business. He had people work for him. He was never stingy with his money. He supported good Christian works with his money in schools, and he helped people. So I knew where he's going. The good thing is that all of his children knew where he's going, and the grandkids. And about 15 of us joined hands around this big bed, and for a couple hours we just sang songs. And he tried in his discomfort to sing along. A couple hours. And then we prayed. And we opened our eyes. The Lord had taken him home. What is your passion? If while you're young and beautiful, young and strong and handsome, able to do things, to travel, to step in and spend long hours helping others, not because your pastor told you, or the church is trying to set some sort of a record, but because you love God and your passion becomes God. And then you can't stop talking about God. That's why I'm a minister. I kept talking about God everywhere I went. And finally the church said, "You're a minister." Oh, okay. Otherwise you're crazy. You just talk about Jesus all the time. So they made me a legal nut. They ordained me. And I have credentials that I can do this. I'm qualified. Only because of Christ in me. So before we leave, put this in your heart. Easter is all about the resurrection power. And it is all about you receiving the resurrection power. Yeah. It's not a holiday. He didn't make it a holiday. It's a wonderful day. Like I mentioned on Good Friday, thank God it's Friday is a term that we've heard for years. Had nothing to do with Good Friday. It was just that you get out of work at the end of the day and you have 2 days to go goof off. So I've added, thank God it's Good Friday. TGIGF. Because that cross is real. That tomb is empty. Jesus has risen. Amen. And to be blessed, he promised to come back to take us with him. We have no idea the day or the hour, but he said, "You have signs and seasons, but until he comes back, my passion will be him. I will live, I will talk, I will think, I will spend, I will travel, I will come, I will go, I will be with anyone that wants to know my Father." And he is Father. And if you have a bad image of Father like I did, you come to a place that you accept and you submit. You've gone all those years as a young man without any authority over you. And you do it your way. Well, that's coming to an end. And either you become a bad person and go to the dark side, or you humble yourself and you ask God to be your heavenly Father and to fill you with the Spirit of love and forgive you of all of your sins. It's that simple. Your passion, it comes from your lips. It's in your heart right now. It's dress designing. It's flying jets. That's a passion. I like to do that. It's fishing. There's a big mouth bass over here. He's just going by. I don't know if you drop your link. Right, that's it. Okay. That TV show drives me nuts. An hour of two guys in a boat not catching anything. Just like reeling. You know, they just get going. It was like Horizon's basketball team. We were watching the game on television, Sandy and I. Yes. Our boys were blessed. But you know what? There was 4 seconds on the clock. And the guy was shooting a free throw and he had two. And if he just got one of them, there's no way in that 4 seconds we could have won the game. But for some unknown reason, this number one player missed the basket twice in a row. And we had a play where somebody would rebound and throw it to the halfway point in the court. And that person would take about 5 steps with everybody running backwards and then stop so they couldn't react and to jump and throw the ball in just as the buzzer goes off and to win the game. Now, for some of you, that's your life. The buzzer's ready to go. You're ready to go. And right now you're in foul territory. And you need to release that ball before the buzzer goes off. And you need to release yourself into God's hands before your life goes off. Turn your life to Jesus this day. Easter is about the resurrection power, and it's about you receiving that power. You can't take a chance and miss it. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but by me. It's like your friend taking you home to meet their father. There was one thing I really did not like in high school. That was dating, because you always had to meet the father. And since I didn't have a father, I didn't know the right way to be around some girl's father, let alone I felt like he could see right through me and was saying, you get near my daughter, I'll blow your toenails off. You know, but you have a father. The doors are open. Heaven is singing. The angels are blessed. And God will empty your tomb with the same power. Shall we pray? And I'll ask the men to come forward to serve as communion in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for who you are. You make promises, and you never break them. You give prophecies hundreds and hundreds of years out into the future, and you never miss one. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins this day. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you said, ask and you shall receive. We've asked but not received because we've asked amiss. That what we're praying for is that we can consume it on our own flesh. So ask. That's what you told us to do, is ask. And if 2 or 3 or more people join together, touching hands, and they agree on anything on earth, and they ask for it in my name, our Father who is in heaven will give it to us. So, Father, of these beautiful women and these strong men, those that are able to worship you with all their being, but they haven't. We pray that the conviction of sin would come upon their hearts and souls, and that they today would settle this issue about believing in God or not. And we thank you that you so loved us in San Diego that you gave your only begotten Son. And your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, said that whosoever would believe in him would never die but have eternal life. So we ask that you would forgive these people that have walked their own way. And you'd wash and cleanse them of their unrighteousness and sin. And you'd fill them with the eternal power of resurrection and life eternal. So hear their prayers, O God, and receive them. And as their heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, pray this prayer. Dear God, I confess to you that I am a sinner that I haven't given you much time in my life. I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. God, I wish to live a life filled with you, a passionate life with you and for your kingdom. And I ask that Jesus, your Son, your only begotten Son, Jesus, you'd come into my life and be my Lord and be my Savior. And I ask that the Holy Spirit could lead me and guide me. And I am sorry for my sins. Please accept me. And I ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. And as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and you're using this few moments before we take communion of quietness before the Lord, those of you that this morning realize that you have been a godless person, a person without God, you're maybe not a wicked or an evil person, but still you're godless, and you want him in your life. If you prayed that prayer with me while other people are praying for you, around you and behind you, in front of you, I'd like to ask that you would just look up and at me and raise your hand, and I'd like to acknowledge you and pray for you throughout the day. Just raise your hand and look up here. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. In the blue shirt. Yes, right here, the two of you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, the two of you. Is that mom and son? Yeah. I pray blessings in your home, that the peace of God would reign there with you. Anybody else? Yes, in the middle there, the lady. Yes, over here, the rust-colored shirt. See, right there, the sunglasses. It's wonderful. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Wonderful Easter. A wonderful time. Yes, sir, sitting over here with the cane, I see you. Dear God, you see these people. You've seen them all their lives, dressing every morning, going out to do business, or to go to school, alone without you. And this is a wonderful moment that so many people have bowed their hearts, a mother and her son, a husband and his wife, a man in a wheelchair, seeing hope, people of different ages and different colored skin. And we thank you, God Almighty, this moment, that you are no respecter of person. You accept us whoever we are. You accept us whatever the badness was. And you forgive us unconditionally. You forgive us. May all these people be released of their sin right now and feel a burden removed from them. And may the power of the Holy Ghost come upon each one of them and fill their souls, overflowing like living water in a huge fountain. Lord, as they stand under the waterfall of love from your kingdom, help them. Help them, Lord. Provide for them. Open doors and close doors for them. And let them be assured of your great love. Honor these dear people. In Jesus' name we pray. If you'll hold your communion until we've all been served, we'll partake together. And as you know, Jesus told us about salvation. He said that when one sinner comes to repentance, all the angels in heaven rejoice. We had more than one person this morning. And the angels by the hundreds of millions are rejoicing. So you should rejoice. The people have found the Savior, and that his tomb is empty, and the power of eternal life has been transferred to them in Jesus' name.